1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we continue our series in 1 Peter. And Peter is making a turn this morning. He's entering into the last part of his letter to the conclusion. And so we are coming to a close. In order to kind of get us ready to hear God's word this morning, think of a recent conversation that you may have had that ended up kind of getting a little heated. Or maybe it's maybe you're like me and you enjoy sports or that sort of thing. And maybe think of the last time you were kind of in a competitive environment and the temperature started to rise just a little bit. So you're in this conversation and it's about something that you're passionate about, something that you care about, something that matters to you, whether that's significant or insignificant, but it's something that matters to you nonetheless. And you're in this conversation with a coworker, or a classmate, or a friend, a neighbor, and the temperature starts to rise just a little bit. Starts to get a little heated. Your friend, your neighbor, your coworker starts to question your sanity, your intelligence. I mean, only an idiot would think the way that you think. Like, think about that moment. Like, how did you respond? What resources were you drawing on as you responded in that moment? Yesterday, I started a tennis league, and it was my first match, and I kind of forgot how crazy people can get, like in team tennis, because, you know, it's not just your match that matters, but then your teammates on the team, and so then it's a cumulative who's won more, you know, all that sort of thing. And so we're playing, and the guys that we're playing against, like, man, this guy, he got really angry at me at one point because he felt like I was cheating him on a call. He had served out wide, and I saw it wide, and I called it wide, and man, he got mad. And they just started chirping, pretty much the rest of the match. And he was really mad when I accidentally hit him with an overhead later on. But that's another story for another time. It really was an accident. But in this, like, how do you respond in those moments? Like, because I tried to explain, like, I'm not trying to cheat you. Like, I saw it wide. It was my call. I saw it wide. And how do you respond in those moments? Those moments when the temperature starts to rise, circumstances start to get a little testy. What do you draw upon? What resources are you living out of? Like, that's what Peter wants us to think about this morning. He's going to specifically speak as he's winding down his letter. He's going to come back again. He's circling around over and over again regarding these fiery trials that disciples of Jesus will experience. But in many ways, he's speaking to just the general experience of life. When circumstances get testy, when life gets hard, when the moment is difficult and the temperature rises, conflict is increased. What resources do you have to draw upon in those moments that you could live honorably before the Lord, that you could trust Him, and that you could care for people well, even when that's not being reciprocated? Like, how do we find the resources in Christ to live that kind of life? When the temperature rises, will you trust Jesus, or will you take matters into your own hands? When difficulties come, and they will come, will you trust Jesus, or will you fight at all cost to be shown right? What resources will you live out of in those kinds of moments? This matters because in seasons of difficulty and trial and hardship, what we really believe emerges and bubbles to the surface. When it's easy, when life's going well, when everyone laughs at my jokes and thinks I'm the most brilliant human being in the room, it's easy to say that I follow after Jesus. But when difficulties arise, when they come to your house, they're knocking on your door, what you really believe will emerge and will bubble to the surface. And so that's what Peter wants to do this morning. He wants to help us see when those kinds of circumstances come your way, there are resources to be found in Jesus that can enable you, help you to trust in him above all else. And again, he wants to remind us that he's speaking in the first place specifically about these kind of trials that come to disciples. And they're the kind of trials that you and I experience. If you know Jesus, 1 Peter is extremely helpful for us. Because the kinds of trials he's talking about are seen in verse 14 when people insult you. They're verbal. When people start to malign your name, when they speak badly about you behind your back, when they gossip about you to anyone who will listen, when they go off on social media about what a lousy human being you are, when those kinds of things happen, those are the kinds of trials, experiences that Peter is speaking of in the first place. He's not talking about the sorts of difficulties that arise because of our own sheer stupidity. I mean, he kind of points that out in verse 15 where he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Like, so he wants us to understand, like, yeah, you live like that, there are going to be some natural consequences that come your way and that are going to make life difficult. But what he's speaking about are those circumstances that really are out of our control. Circumstances that arise because of your love and your commitment to Jesus, not because you're being obnoxious and a jerk. And in this, then, we discover great resources, because what we're going to see is that fiery trials unearth your true hopes. Difficulties are going to come, hard circumstances will arise, and in the context of those things, what you really believe, what you really hope in, what you really trust in, what you really think is going to deliver and rescue you will bubble to the surface in how you live. And so we're going to see two things. First, the nature of these kinds of fiery trials. What are these things like? What are they doing? What are they helping us to see about ourselves? And then in that, we're going to discover resources that are available to us in Jesus to walk through these kinds of fiery trials. The first thing that we need to understand is that trials, they test us. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Trials test you. They test you. What this test does is it shows what you really believe. You know, you go and you take a test in a classroom. It's helping the instructor understand what you know about the subject. Well, in this circumstance, these circumstances of difficulty and trial and suffering even, they come and they display, they test you to show what you really believe to be true. What you really hope in, what you're really trusting in. That's important because the human heart is this amalgam of allegiances. Like, we're torn and pushed in all kinds of different ways, and we know that to be true. Like, we know, like, there have been some moment in recent past in your life when you look back on it and you go, "I just don't even know why I got so angry. I don't even know what was going on. Like, I don't know what set me off. They just asked a simple question, and then I went berserk. Like, I don't even understand it." Deep within us is this amalgam of allegiances where we're being pushed and pulled in all kinds of different directions. And what those difficult circumstances and trials do is they show us what we really believe to be true at the fundamental reality of all things. They expose what we trust in, what we're hoping in, what we think will rescue us. This is important because when things are easy It's very simple to say that you trust in God. But when the temperature rises and things grow difficult, now we start to see what we really believe. And so trials are important for us because they help us to see what's underneath. When the going gets tough, how do I respond? They start to cause us to ask all kinds of hard questions about God, about his goodness, his kindness, and his care. They cause us to ask all kinds of questions about our relationship to God. We ask all these kinds of hard and difficult questions because we don't understand what's going on in our life. So trials are significant and important because they help us to see what we really trust in. When people are speaking badly about you at work, in your neighborhood, behind your back, how are you going to respond? What resources do you draw upon? Will you respond in the way that our culture deems appropriate? They came at you, you go back at them. And in whatever means that looks like for you, maybe you're aggressive-aggressive or you're passive-aggressive. Like maybe you like to come straight at, or maybe you like to kind of do the end around and you still want to get people back. What resources will you draw upon? How will you live? How will you respond? When you've done everything in your power to point your children to Jesus, and yet when they grow up, they walk away and they're not walking with him. How does that not destroy you if you're not relying upon resources that are found in Jesus? Like, did you know that it's possible for you to love your children, to point them to Jesus, to pray for them regularly, to show them the value and the importance of corporate worship, of sitting under obediently under God's word, living in community with brothers and sisters in Christ, and for them still to choose to walk the other way? And so what resources are we going to live out of in those circumstances? Are you going to try to take matters into your own hands? Control things? To bring about the outcomes that you hope would come about? How are we going to respond when the culture around us and your crew thinks that the scripture's notions, Jesus' notion about saving yourself for sex within the bounds of covenant relationship and marriage, when they see that and they think you're an idiot, like that couldn't be more archaic, that's old-fashioned, like that's sexually repressive. If you're only concerned about the appearances of others, like you're only concerned about what others think of you, how are you going to respond in that moment? Are you going to trust God at his word? Like, this is hard. Like, all my desires are telling me that I should just pursue this. Like, how could this be wrong when I'm feeling these sorts of things? Are you going to trust God at his word in those kinds of moments? Or are you gonna live for something else? Like, see, difficulties and trials, they create this fork in the road where we have this opportunity. We have to choose. We have to decide to functionally trust in the Lord Jesus or to trust in something or someone else. Like, these difficulties and trials, they display to us the inadequacy of all of our false hopes. Here's how they display the inadequacy of all of these false hopes. Because we live in this culture of just this low-grade anxiety. Like, for some, that surely there's physiological reasons. I understand that. But for most of us, the reality is we're living for things that we're afraid are going to get ripped out from under us. And so how could we do anything but feel anxious and fearful, wondering when's the penny going to drop and all that I've hoped for is going to be taken away? When it's about what you contribute, what you do, how on earth can you not have this sense of just this kind of backdrop, this low-grade kind of buzz of anxiety? I mean, think of it. If you're living for the opinions of others, The thing you need to know is that the people that you're trying to please today, their opinions are going to change next week. Like, how are you not going to live with an anxious heart and spirit when you've given yourself away to someone in ways that are only to be protected within the covenant of marriage? How could you not be anxious of heart? Because you don't know when the other shoe's going to drop and the person's going to walk out. Because they've not made that kind of commitment. Like, how are you not going to live with anxiety when you think that it is your responsibility to save your children? And so these difficulties, trials, they're useful in that they help us to see what we're really trusting in. They create a fork in the road. We have this opportunity. We're invited to trust Jesus. Trust him at his word. Follow after him. Believe him at his word. That he has our best interest at heart. And so living obediently under his word isn't about him trying to dominate us. It's about him trying to help us flourish in all that he's made us to be. Fiery trials, they unearth your true hopes. That's what we have to understand. And so what are the resources that God gives us to walk through these kinds of trials, these kinds of difficulties? And again, he's speaking specifically about the kinds of insults that come because you love Jesus and are following Jesus. You're making decisions based upon your commitment to Jesus, and people think you're an idiot, and they begin to speak badly, malign your character, hurl insults at you. But I think he also shows us just in general, when difficulty comes our way, there are resources that God has given to us in Jesus to help us. The first thing he says in verse 12 is that we shouldn't be surprised. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, was maligned, was reviled, was murdered. And what Peter is continually trying to help us remember is that you ought not be surprised when, as one of his followers, people do the same to you. That doesn't mean that walking through that we somehow are supposed to be happy about walking through those kinds of difficulties. That's not his point at all. His point is, if we have appropriate expectations, then that will help us, that will enable us to walk through the difficulties when they come, to be able to walk through the difficulties without growing bitter and angry towards God. Because we remember that we are not to be surprised. He says, next, remember your union with Christ, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Remember your union with Christ. Like, when you experience difficulty and trials, it should be a reminder that the one whom you follow also experience those same kind of difficulties and suffering and trial. And so because of that, in that, it reminds us that we've been united with Christ. That's to bring a consolation to us. Like, it's to console us in the time of difficulty, in the moment and in the aftermath. We can remember that we've been united with Christ, and that helps us to walk faithfully with him. In that, it provides us resources. Like, I've been united with Christ. I can rest in him. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to take matters into my own hands. Jesus didn't. He entrusted himself to the Lord. And so because I've been united with Christ, I now have these resources that I can live differently. I don't have to live the way I used to live, taking matters into my own hands, justifying myself before people, putting people in their place. I mean, what would happen if the reality of our union with Christ became so real to us That we were so at rest in Jesus that we could actually overcome bitterness and anger. Like what a freeing experience, wouldn't it be? I mean, most of us struggle day in and day out not to be angry, anxious, or bitter. Imagine if you were so at home in Jesus that you were no longer having to strive to please people, find their approval and their acceptance. You were no longer worried about anything because you were at home in Christ. You could rest in that knowledge and that reality. That's the picture that Peter's painting for us. If you would come to understand more fully how united with Christ you are because of him, then there would be resources for you to live differently. So don't be surprised. Remember your union with Christ. Remember that God has blessed you. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I spent a lot of time thinking on this verse. Like there's those phrases, like it, what's going on? What kind of consolation is he trying to show us, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God are at rest upon us? What is he trying to help us see? And the thing that we can see real clearly is that whatever those phrases mean, he's trying to tell us that God has blessed us. That's what he says. Like, if you receive these kinds of insults, then remember that you are blessed by God. How do you know that you're blessed by God? He says, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. What does he mean? Back in chapter 1, verse 7, we saw this idea of God's glory as a picture of his acceptance, his approval over his people who walk faithfully with him. That there's going to come a point, a moment, when God's approval is lavished on his people, that he approves of you. Let's look at that verse. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is that God approves of you. His approval rests on you. He's happy with you. He's pleased with you. And when I come to more fully understand and realize the reality of that statement, that God approves of me, it could provide resources that I can live differently. But he goes on. He says, not only does God approve of you, but the Spirit of God rests on you. This is a clear allusion to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is an announcement of what the Messiah is going to look like, that there's the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come, and the Spirit of God is going to powerfully rest upon him. And now the same is true for all those who trust in Jesus, that the Spirit of God is powerfully at rest on you. It made me think of two scenes. The first was Jesus' baptism, when a booming voice comes out of the heavens from the Father, and he says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That is the Father's declaration over all of his children. If you find yourself in Jesus, then you need to understand that the Father approves of you in the same way that he approves of Jesus. You are his children. The second scene is a prayer from the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 1 of his letter to the Ephesians, where he's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for us that we would come to understand and recognize the great power of God that is bestowed to us, that's placed upon us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power of God's Spirit resting on his people. That's the power and the significance of God's approval resting on his people. And if we would come to understand that, to rest in that, we could live out of those resources Think of how differently you would choose to live moment to moment, day to day, week to week, year to year, if you really believe that you are fully approved and accepted in the Father because of Jesus, and if you really came to understand the power that God has lavished upon you by His Spirit. That might change the way that we look at the world around us and we respond to situations of difficulty that we all will face. So don't be surprised. Remember your union with Christ. Remember that God has blessed you. Remember to glorify God. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. When difficulties arise, there's a fork in the road. And you will either choose to live out of the shame that's being heaped upon you, accusing you of being so out of sorts with the broader culture. What a ludicrous notion to follow a risen Savior. Like, this doesn't make any sense. And so to be ashamed in this context is to walk away, to turn away, to deny the Lord, to not walk faithfully through those circumstances, to backpedal, to allow the culture to inform, to allow your crew to inform how you're going to live rather than being informed by the acceptance of God and the power of the Spirit at work in you. He says you can go that way, or you can choose to trust in the Lord, glorify God. What it would mean to glorify God in this context then is to display that He is more precious to you, more valuable to you than anything else. I like the way that John Piper put it. Glorifying God means showing by your actions and attitudes that God is glorious to you, that He's valuable, that He's precious, that He's desirable, that He's satisfying. Living that kind of life, displaying functionally through your life, your actions, your attitudes, that He is more valuable, more desirable, more all-satisfying than anything else. What it would look like in the context of difficult circumstances to glorify God is to follow after Jesus, giving Him your full allegiance, trusting Him along the way. Not taking matters into your own hands, not trying to control situations and circumstances, but instead entrusting yourself to the one who judges justly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. This is why we talk so much about baptism as a church. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate baptisms again, because what baptism is a declaration that God is all satisfying in my life, that I want to give my full allegiance to Him. Like the decision that I made in my life to follow after Him, I want to declare publicly to a watching world. I want the world around me to know that I think that Jesus is more desirable and all-satisfying than anything else. And so that's why you ought to be here in a couple weeks, to celebrate with those who are proclaiming that by following Jesus in baptism. But maybe also you've taken a step to trust in Christ. You need to take that next step to follow Him in baptism. To find out more about what it would look like to trust Jesus at His word, to follow Him in baptism, and be a part of the next baptism celebration that we'll have somewhere in the first part of next year. What an opportunity to declare to yourself and to a room full of people and a watching world that Jesus matters more to you than anything else. So remember to glorify God. He says, remember God's judgment. Verse 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Trials purify. That's part of what we're supposed to remember all throughout Peter's letter. Is that these trials, these difficulties, these difficult circumstances that arise in your life, that God uses them to purify us, to prepare us, that we could live with Him for an eternity. I mean, that's what's going on. And so in this, then, what he's doing is he's helping us remember, like, God's purifying work that these trials are in your life, it's beginning now. It's happening now because God is going to prepare us to live for an eternity with him. There is going to come a moment where there will be a judgment, and all of humanity is going to stand before the Lord. And the only thing, like, this should also tell us that Christians who have an arrogant and prideful spirit about them, like, that is not the picture of what it looks like to live faithfully after Jesus. Like, we speak out of both sides of our mouths at times. Like, we say that we have been rescued by God's gracious gift on one side, but then we act as though, like, we're better than other people. Like, somehow I did this. Like, somehow I accomplished this. Somehow I did this. I rescued myself. Like, so we kind of speak out of both sides of our mouth. Instead, this should remind us that all of humanity is in the same boat and our only hope is Jesus. So we have this opportunity to trust him in the midst of difficulties in life. So don't be surprised. Remember your union. Remember that you've been blessed by God. Remember to glorify God. Remember God's judgment, and remember to entrust your life to God. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Who are you entrusting yourself to? The reality is that every single one of us, in every moment of every day, is entrusting ourselves to someone or something. You're living for something. So who are you entrusting yourself to? Are you entrusting yourself to the opinions of others? And so you have this mad scramble to try to please everyone around you, to make sure that nobody, nobody dislikes you, nobody's taking your comments the wrong way. Like, you're just living in this, again, this kind of dull ache of anxiety, worried and concerned all the time about what people think about you. Is that what you're entrusting yourself to? What are you entrusting yourself to? That you would fit real nice and clean in the culture that we find ourselves? That you would adopt and baptize every way of life that you see on display around you? Is that what you're entrusting yourself to? Are you entrusting yourself to having perfect-looking children who grow up to keep it in their pants and never do drugs and get a job and be successful and pursue the American dream? Is that what you're living, like, entrusting yourself to? Like, what happens? What happens when it all comes crashing down? When people's opinions about you change from one week to the next, when no matter how hard you try, you're never able to live up to the cultural standards around you, when no matter what you do, how much you pray, how much you try, your children still end up walking away, is this what we're going to entrust ourselves to? No, what the Lord says is, no, remember, entrust yourself to the faithful Lord. Like, he's the only one who will fulfill. He's the only one who will satisfy. He's the only one who will never let us down. Pursuing all those other ventures, it's a miserable experience because you're never going to acquire what you think you're going to acquire. It's never going to come. It's never going to satisfy. There's going to come a point in time where it all comes crashing down. What are you entrusting yourself to? Fiery trials unearth your true hopes. That's what we have to understand. And God has given us these resources in Jesus to live a life that honors him, that pleases him, to live a life that will be for our flourishing. And so the invitation is to entrust yourself to Jesus, to give your life to him, to see him as your true treasure, to see him as more valuable and all-satisfying than anything else. To discover that he will never fail, he will never shame you, he will never walk out on you, he will never leave you behind. He is the only one who fulfills his promises. He is the only one who never makes demands. You see the difference there? Like when you trust in false hopes, all they do is make demands of you. You've pleased some people, now you need to work harder so that you can please others. You've done well with your children up to this point, now you need to work harder and do better as you move forward. It's a never-ending pursuit. All those false saviors do is they make demands on your life. Jesus is the only one who makes promises and delivers on those promises. So maybe this is the morning. Maybe this is the morning that you cross that line of faith and you entrust yourself to Jesus, believing him at his word, believing that he will fulfill all that he's promised to you. But what are the next steps for disciples? Like if you've given your life to Jesus, what are the next steps for you? I think the question still remains for all of us, even those of us who follow Jesus, what are you trusting in this morning? What are you trusting in? Martin Luther, when he nailed those 95 theses, the very first one says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So there's never going to come a point in the life of a disciple when we aren't seeing how far short we fall of God's perfect design. And so there's, left to myself, I'm going to trust in something over and above Jesus. And so I need to continually be asking the question, what am I trusting in this moment, functionally? Again, don't worry about the words that come out of your mouth. What does your life tell you that you're trusting in? What are the anxieties and the fears tell you about what you're trusting in? Where have you been living for appearances this week? Where have you been overly concerned with what other people think? How have you found yourself anxious this week? Where have you been fearful this week? Answering those kinds of questions will help you start to get at what you're really trusting in functionally. And so for the disciple of Jesus, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 4 and arm ourselves with the gospel. Be reminded of the gospel of Jesus, the great truths of the gospel that will liberate and free us to be able to live for Jesus in the midst of difficulty. And we are never intended to do that alone, and that's why we talk so much about gospel community. We are intended, we were designed, we were hardwired. Long before sin ever made its entrance into the world, humanity was hardwired for relationship and community. And so God now is rescuing not individuals, but a people for his own namesake, and that matters. It matters. Like, you need other people. I need other people. We need one another. And every impulse that's in you to think otherwise is a fork in the road. You can choose to believe God at his word, that he designed you and hardwired you for relationship and community, and that is the context that you'll find flourishing. You can trust God at his word, or you can choose to go your own way. And so we need community. We need to be engaging one another so we can encourage one another, challenge one another, care for one another. This is why we've talked so much over the last month about Vision Night next Sunday night. Because as a community, we need to press into the Lord and see where he's taking us in the next decade. Let's look back. Let's celebrate what he's done. And then let's look ahead. Where is he taking us? How does he want us to engage our city? How does he want us to live together as a family on mission? That men and women around us could come to see Jesus as their greatest hope and treasure. That's our desire. That's the heartbeat of who we are as a church. And so Vision Night is this opportunity for us to press in together, to link arms and say, we're going to partner around the gospel of Jesus, to live for him and to live for his mission. You see, because a community that's centered on the gospel is going to be a community that lives for Jesus' mission. And so, what's it going to look like for us to entrust ourselves to the Lord in such a way that we can show others what it looks like to be freed by Jesus? And that we could point men and women, boys and girls to Jesus, that they could be freed to live for him. No longer shackled by all those false hopes. but now being changed and transformed, liberated to live for Christ. And so the Lord's Supper every week is this opportunity for us to do that collectively. It's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of the great truths of the gospel. It's an opportunity for us as a community to remind ourselves of the great truths of the gospel. And it's an opportunity for us to remind one another, to point others to where real life is found. It's found in Jesus. Through his life, death, and resurrection, God has promised to rescue any who would call on the name of Jesus, to rescue us from ourselves, from all of those burdens and weights that we have been weighed down by all those false hopes, that we could be delivered, we could be rescued, we could be set free. But the only way that that's going to happen is through Jesus. So what are you trusting in? Before you walk forward and take part in the Lord's Supper, I just encourage you to ask that question. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Like, where have you failed to trust in him? In your attitudes and your actions this past week? And in this, like, this is the good news. Like, when you ask that question, that's never in Christ leading us to a place of shame and despair. No, instead it leads us to a place of hope because Jesus came to rescue us from just those things. And then to come forward, to take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup and eat. And as you do, you remind yourself of all that God has done in and through Jesus. The great hope that we have in him. Like, we are all going to experience difficulty, trials in this life. And when we walk closely with Jesus, what we can remind ourselves of is those trials, those fiery trials, they unearth our true hopes, what we really treasure. So what is that for you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have so faithfully spoken to us, graced us with your guidance and your direction, that you have graced us by sending your one and only Son to enter into this life, to take on the form of a servant. God, I pray that in this moment that we would see Jesus as our greatest hope and treasure. That for some, for the very first time this morning, they're being awakened to that reality. I pray that that would be true. I pray that there would be men and women who walk that aisle this morning who for the very first time have placed faith and trust in Christ. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, I pray that you'd work in us, helping us to functionally live out of the resources you supplied so graciously to us in Jesus. God, do in us what we can't do for ourselves, and we pray this by Christ's name. Amen.